Let's follow along in your sermon outline, please, on the keys to spiritual growth, or part four, I think it is, of spiritual maturity. Now, this series is about moving from first coming to Christ and moving to a place in your life where your life is what the Bible would call mature. That would mean solid, unshakable, effective, experiencing the abundance of God in your life, and the blessings of God in your life. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the relationship of a depth with God and Christ that are, and the Holy Spirit that are amazing, and the Word. That when you get to that place, you start to see God using you. Not just the preacher behind the pulpit. It's not about the preacher behind the pulpit. The teachers, evangelists, apostles, they're given to help the body mature. So the reason you come to church is to listen to the Word. Hopefully, let the Word permeate your life and, if you will, nourish you and help you to grow up. So 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says to that church, we pray, we meaning the apostles and the leadership of the day, that you Christians will become mature, grown up, stand on your own 2 feet, able to withstand any attack against the faith, understanding what doctrine is, what doctrines of demons are, who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is, who God is, what eternal life is, what the final judgment is all about, why we're in this life with all of these people all around us who struggle themselves too, and how we can minister to them. It's a tall task. So let's go into this. The stages of maturity are fathers, young men, and children. I'm camping out on 1 John, where the Apostle John, who was one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ's earthly ministry and saw him die on the cross, saw him taken down from the cross, buried, saw him resurrected from the dead, saw him ascend into heaven, saw the church get born, saw the Holy Spirit come to people who had received Christ. John the Apostle writes a kind of an admonition or an instruction, a lot different than Paul the Apostle, but it's a really neat one. And he basically identifies here in this passage 3 stages of spiritual growth and maturity. Now, you may be an old person, and you may be a brand new babe in Christ. You're just starting out following Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with your physical age. It has to do with where you are at spiritually. Now, he gives us 3 distinctions. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. They have an intimate knowledge of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the Word. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. These have moved from being spiritual babies into a more robust kind of a mature growth. It's kind of like a young adult stage, if you will, spiritually. And I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. And those are those who have just received Christ. So there's the 3 stages of maturity. So let's look at this next one. Children, this word here, I've written to you children because you know the Father. This is a different word than the word we talked about last week, where he used the word technia, which means offspring of God. Anyone who's born again, all children of God are forgiven of their sin. All children of God are included into the family of God. This designation of children is paideia, which is a Greek word meaning someone still under parental instruction. The Romans and the Greeks were well known for this, if you will, the way they dealt with the stages of growth. Alexander the Great, for example, was the son of the King Philip of Macedonia, and they would take a young man or a young child, and they would give that child a tutor. And in Alexander the Great's case, it was Aristotle. Aristotle was his tutor. And then when he was ready, they would present this grown-up child, now mature and able to interact in adult fashion, to their dad or their parents and say, okay, this child you gave me to them, to me as an instructor, and I was their tutor. Now they're ready for adulthood. Now, Alexander the Great wasn't the greatest guy. I mean, he conquered the whole world and killed a whole bunch of people. But anyway, the thought behind this is the children are still under parental instruction. So spiritually speaking, when you first are born again, you're still in a place where you need instruction. You need a lot of instruction. You need guidance. Children make lots of mistakes. They don't understand the pitfalls and the dangers that are out there. They're always sticking things in their mouths. When they first learn how to crawl, you have, no, don't put that in your mouth. No, don't put your finger in there. I mean, in the light socket, on the hot stove, all of that. You have to watch them all the time, correct? Those are children, paideia. Okay? I've written to you children because you know the Father. Okay? So this is someone under parental instruction. If you're a Christian, you just came to faith, and you're just barely turning on to God, that's where you're at. Okay? You still need to put yourself under tremendous amounts of biblical instruction. When I got born again, I was in a Bible church, and I just ate up every word. I went to every Bible study. I listened to every sermon. I was always continually putting myself under biblical instruction because I didn't know. I didn't know. As a matter of fact, I've shared with you before, I was somewhat angry that in all of my education, because I'm an academic, that this was left out of my education, this. And I felt that it was intentional, and I later found out that it was. There is a spiritual war going on. And an intentionality in this spiritual power of darkness to keep you from this. So you need instruction if you're just born again. Now, where you're at, you may have been in church all your life, and you're still a spiritual baby. Because a lot of people look at turning to God as, okay, I got born again, I believe in Jesus, that's good, and that's where you stopped. That is not biblical. You need to move forward. So let's look. Spiritual babes relate to God as Papa. Okay, do you remember when the babies are first born, the first words out of their mouth? I mean, been waiting for Grace. We had her one-year-old birthday party yesterday in Albuquerque. And her first words are mama. It's pretty cool, mama. And bye. She says bye. She's 1 year old now. Anyway, their first words, their first relationships are the first people in their lives, mama, papa, and the siblings around them, and maybe grandparents. Okay, so those are real intimate, and they call a brand new spiritual baby calls God Papa, or in this case in Romans, Abba, which means daddy. Watch. You haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out Abba, daddy, father. The real Pope isn't the Pope, it's God. God is our Papa, spiritually speaking. He is the one that gave us spiritual birth. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of God into your heart, crying out, Papa, Father, Daddy. So we relate to God when you're first born again as, boy, I love God so much. Oh, wow, I really love Him. I really feel so close to Him. And there's a lot of this, if you will, almost like childlike wonder and awesome intimate relationship with God, a newness that is just like a new baby. And everybody loves a new baby. It's great. But you have to move into adulthood, into maturity, or else there's a problem, okay? Now, spiritual infants are drawn by affection to things and to God and to Jesus, not doctrine. It's the characteristic of babies that they're relating to everything by affection. Mom, dad, you know, what they need. Mama, papa, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, all of these things. It's affection. It's in relationships first, not doctrine. Little babies don't understand the complexities of life. They have to grow and learn and be educated, right? Before they understand the tremendous complexity of our existence. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which a lot of people look at the book of Corinthians as the doctrine book, and it's not. It's actually the three letters that Paul wrote to them were all correction letters. They were out of line. He had to correct them. He had tremendous success evangelizing them, but they had a lot of problems inside of that church because they were acting really carnally. Watch. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, meaning mature, spiritual, responsible, standing on your own two feet, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. There's a term there, infants in Christ, a spiritual babe. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. When Grace was first born, you know, I just went through this because I had to help my daughter. Her husband committed suicide, so me and Brenda took turns taking care of this little baby. It had been a long time for me since my children were babies. My baby's over there, almost 21. Are you 21, Micah, or are you 20? 20, okay. So I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. So what's milk? A baby cannot eat solid food, right? Right. They don't have teeth yet, right? Grace is 1 year old now. She has her front teeth, like five of them up here and four of them down here. So she can start to chomp on some food bits. She still chokes at times. So she's still on milk at the same time, okay? My mom, because of her illness, had to eat almost like baby food, okay? And then now that she's getting better, she's able to eat more solid food. I gave you milk to drink. No, so spiritually speaking, what's the milk he's talking about? I gave you the basics about forgiveness, God, Jesus. He said to the Corinthians, when I first came to you, I determined to know nothing, just Christ crucified. So he told them Jesus died for you because God loves you. He'll forgive you of all your sins. Just turn to him. So they did. And they were all happy with that, and they wanted to stay in that. All of us, oh, we wish that the baby would stay baby forever, but that would be awful, wouldn't it? How would you? I would hate it if Micah was still baby and I'm 60 years old already. I'm at 60 years old. No, no. He's got to grow up into a man. I want to see him become a man, be responsible, go on, go forward. My daughter, who lost her husband, just bought a house. That's responsible. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. You're still fleshy. So watch why. This is why. You are worldly. They're still born again. They're saved, but there's jealousy, there's quarreling amongst you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere non-believers? When one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting like mere men? So here's some characteristic traits of, if you will, immature Christians. They still quarrel, they're still acting like they're in the world, they're still jealous, they're still reacting badly, they still haven't grown up, so to speak. They're not responsible, they're not mature. And another characteristic is they are into hero worship. I like Paul. I like Apollos. I like Billy Graham. I like Charles Swindoll. I like Chuck Stanley. I like John MacArthur. Who cares? Because Paul says later on in this passage, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What are we trying to do? Help you grow into maturity towards who? God and Jesus. It's not me that saves. It's not our organization that saves. It's God and Jesus that save. We're trying to get each individual Christian to get to a place where you are relating in an intimate adult fashion and way to God and able to stand on your own 2 feet spiritually. No matter what happens around you, nothing can shake you from your faith and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get away from, oh, I like so-and-so, I like so-and-so, this church or this ministry or that ministry. What about God? What about Jesus? Let's follow him, right? Like John the Baptist said, the Baptist, not a Baptist. There was no Baptist denomination when he was a prophet before Jesus. He was called the baptizer of Israel because he baptized the Jewish people in water. He said, he must become greater. I must become less. That is the true characteristic of a true Bible prophet or teacher. Now, we are supposed to move beyond infancy. We're supposed to. God expects it. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church, be ye no more children. This is actually a warning. He says, you've got to stop being childish. You've got to move from that. Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men's cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. What's he picturing here? He's picturing this. The reason we don't allow, although it's kind of happening anyway, we don't allow entities or financial organizations or banks or you can't make a five-year-old sign a mortgage contract, although we're doing that in our culture. We're bankrupting future generations by our lack of responsibility now. We're actually settling them with debt that can never be paid. In order to understand that, you got to really be able to look more broadly than just your lifetime here. What's going to happen to generations subsequent to us? Many generations don't care. Oh, I don't care as long as I get mine. You don't care if your kids and your grandkids have the same tremendous freedom in America that we have had? You don't care? You don't want your kids and grandkids to grow up in the tremendous financial wonder of human history, America that used to be so great? You want to see America fall into socialism and communism? Not me. I would rather them see the tremendous freedom that we have had, that you can do almost anything that you set your mind to in this country with God and Jesus Christ and with his giftedness. He can, in this country, it used to be that you could just about go and do anything that you wanted to do. It's amazing, and that's quickly being eroded because our current cultural, philosophical idea is, you know, me, and I want the government to give me everything. There's no personal responsibility. Be ye no more children. And what's characteristic of children? They're tossed here and to and fro, carried out by any new thing, any new teaching, any new fad that comes along. They get carried away by it. That's why it's so important to stay on top of children and spiritual children too. They need to be instructed. The cults prey upon the false religions and the cults. They prey upon new spiritual babies who get interested in God and Jesus. They just pounce on them as soon as they can. So they look what it says. They lie in wait to what? Deceive. What is the power of false religion and false prophets and false teachers? It's their ability to deceive, to trick people, to get them off of Jesus, off of the Bible, off of knowing who God is and what eternity is all about. So we need to, and we're supposed to, move beyond spiritual infancy. Now, you need to get out of spiritual infancy by reviewing the basic teachings of the Word. How do you get past this spiritual infancy stage? Everyone I've listened to on this subject, the various commentators that I read and listened to concerning this, say the same thing. Many Christians in Christian churches all across the world, not just America, remain in a spiritual infancy. They don't move into maturity, personal responsibility, that I want to be used of God. I want God to allow my life to be impactful around me and have people to see who God is and Christ is. So how do I get out of spiritual infancy? This is how. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. They have to go back to what? ABCs. To the first principles of the oracles of God, the ABCs of God. Now, that's really deep, and I know that I'm talking about spiritual infancy here, but the basic ABCs of the oracles of God is everything from Genesis to Malachi. You've come to need milk, not solid food. And it's interesting that this writer, speaking to this group of people, Jewish people who are thinking of going back to Judaism, because the culture was telling them, turn away from that Jesus stuff. We got to fight the Romans and go back to being Jewish. And he says, no. You've got to stay with the basic things of God, because everything from Genesis to Malachi talks about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And now that you, Jewish people, the ones who are being written to here, have received Christ, you've been born again, you can't go back. You can't go backwards. Now you're going to have to go back to the basic oracles of God, Genesis to Malachi, to teach you all over again. Everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if all you want to hear about is the forgiveness of your sin, and that's it, and getting into heaven, and that's it, then you're unskilled with the word of God. The word of God is meant to do everything, give you everything that you need for life and everything else, how to conduct your life in this world with Christians, with non-Christians, in the church, outside the church, in your marriage, in your work environment, in your friendships, with your finances. The Bible will teach you all of these things. But you need to submit yourself to these basic teachings. And to get out of spiritual infancy, if you're struggling with whatever your struggle is, those who struggle with substance abuse, it's an issue not of physical addiction. It's an issue of a spiritual lack of understanding, that you're actually free from anything that would enslave you if you're a Christian. You're free from it. It's just you don't understand the freedom that has been given to you, and here it is. Now watch. Let's keep on going. You need to build on biblical foundations and move towards maturity. You need to build on biblical foundations and move towards maturity. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary, that means ABCs, principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity. So what's he saying? Okay, once you learn the basic principles of the word and the teachings of spiritual ABCs, you've got to go forward now. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, this writer is saying that all of those points that he's put right there are basic ABCs of faith. I know a lot of Christians who haven't even touched those at all. So I'm going to touch on them a little bit for you. You need to move on to maturity. He's saying you need to leave that and go on to maturity, meaning, okay, once I now know everything that God has taught in his word about the coming of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit and the church being born, what is my place in all of this? What am I to do as a Christian now? I am to be impactful in my circle, my family circle. Some will listen, some won't. You can't wait around for everybody to get Christian until you get involved with Christ. Jesus told the disciples, look, go to the towns, preach, tell them about me, tell them about the Messiah, and if they want to listen, great. If they don't, shake off your clothes and move on. doesn't mean that you don't care about them. I'm not telling you that if you have a family member, I have a family member whom I'm gently trying to instruct and tell about the Lord, but I can't wait for him to become Christian before I move on to tell somebody else. I got to keep on going, and those are a receptive work with them, okay? Watch what he says. So you need to leave these things. Watch. Here's the elementary biblical foundations: repentance, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Well, what are these then? What are they? Okay, let's look at repentance first. Repentance is, and I'm taking this point, I didn't make this one up, I actually took this from an old theologian from 1760 in England, okay? And he said this: repentance is God's work in the soul of a sinner so that we, the sinner, forsake sin. What is repentance? God working in your heart so that you will forsake your sin. It comes from God, repentance does. Look what it says here. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he appears to the disciples, risen from the dead, okay? And he tells them, look, you guys, this was written. I had to suffer. I had to rise from the dead on the third day. And then, after that all happened, once I did all the work that I had to do, repentance of sin and remission of sin would be preached. Now, that word repentance, it means an about face. Turn. Don't do it anymore. Stop doing it. Stop doing the sin that God says is sin. Now, a lot of people in today's culture are being influenced by tremendous social pressure to cave into sin. Our social culture nowadays is like Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of the age. Meaning what? Everybody was just living however they wanted to live, because Jesus describes us. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking. They didn't care anything about God. They didn't give a whit about God. Just Noah, out of the billions of people, and I say billions because I'm pretty sure it was billions of people alive at the time of the flood, Noah was the only one left, him and his three sons and their wives and his wife. That was it. It says that in the scriptures. Only Noah out of the ancient world was saved in the ark. Only Noah. And that harkens to this. Are you willing to stand alone if it need be? Alone in your family circle, alone in your work environment, alone in your culture, perhaps even alone in the church, as one who stands for the word of God, who doesn't compromise what's right and what's wrong? Repentance. Jesus said when he first started to preach, what was his first word? Do you know? Repent, for the kingdom of God is among you. Repent, said John the Baptist. All of the prophets in the Bible that we read about, their words were always repent. Why? Because we sin. We fail. We stumble. Our cultures get into big messes and we start compromising what's right and what's wrong. And the prophets of God, which the church is, they are the city on the hill. They are the salt. They are the light of the world. They are to tell the people, no, 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 no. That is not right. That is not right. That is not right. Why are we saying that? Why are we saying this to the culture? Because our final, if you will, judge is not the culture. It is not the popularity of the culture. It is presenting people before God in time and eternity where they will be able to stand and say, okay, I heard what that guy was saying and I responded to God. I turned from my sin. I accepted the Savior into my heart. That's what we're concerned about. I'm not concerned if the world likes me or gives me a Nobel Peace Prize or recognizes my work on earth. It doesn't matter. I'm only working for hearing him say what my work on earth is. So look what it says. Write this one down. 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26. This is in conjunction with this verse where Jesus says repentance and remission of sin is to be preached. So we, the church, we love to hear this in our day and age. God loves you, and no matter what you're doing, he loves you. This is true. However, he also says this: I'm calling you to repent. I will give you my love fully, but you must repent first. First comes repentance. Those who oppose him, I'll read this, 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him, this is Paul the Apostle instructing a young pastor named Timothy. He must gently instruct. So all of us have people in our lives that oppose the gospel. I have a brother that opposes the gospel. I have a sister that opposes the gospel. She used to sit in this church, turned on to the word, had a Bible, underlining verses, turned away from it, ran off, committed adultery, drinking her brains out, smoking her lungs out. I'm gently trying to woo her back. My brother, who drinks half a gallon of whiskey a day, I'm waiting for moments of sobriety that I can speak to him and tell him that God loves him, God will forgive him, because he thinks that he cannot be forgiven. So we must gently instruct in the hope. I have an eternal hope in my heart that God will grant them repentance. Look what it says here. Who grants repentance? God does. God grants repentance. The work of repentance is God working in our souls so that we forsake sin. So we pray, God, please give them repentance. Please help them to see their sin so that they say, oh, this is yucky. This is stink. I got to get away from it. You've got to ask God to show them that. Oh, but I love them so much. And no matter what they do, I love them. Oh, yeah, that's fine that you love them no matter what they do. But ultimately, one day they're going to stand in front of the Almighty God. Do you love them so much as to not confront them with their sin? True love would confront somebody. If you really love somebody, you'll tell them, no, that's not right. That's not right. When we have a loved one drinking their brains out, using drugs like crazy, do you really love them? Then you'll try to help them to what? Stop, right? Help them to stop. Please don't do that. You're hurting yourself and you're sucking away all of my energy to help you. They come to their senses. They escape the trap of the devil if they're granted repentance. The devil who has taken them captive to do his will. They'll escape the trap. What's a trap? There used to be that in the Old West. I mean, you still hike around, and every once in a while I'm hiking around, I find an old coyote or bear trap. It's there. It's an old piece of steel, and they would open up like so, and they had teeth in them, and whack, they would put a piece of meat in there and grab the animal, and then they'd kill the animal, skin it, whatever. So you find these traps. So the devil sets traps all over the place, and people fall into these traps, and whack, they're stuck. They can't get out. So how do you get out of a trap from the devil? By repentance. That's what it says here. God would grant them repentance. How do you get it out of a trap? You see what's wrong. You open the trap, you take your leg out of it, and you limp off. Okay. In the case of some coyotes or animals, they would chew their leg off to get out. Yeah, really. You should read some of the old Western novels. They're cool. Okay. Faith has allowed us. Faith is the next subject that he says is elementary ABC. Faith allows us, anyone, to receive Christ's forgiveness. Without faith, you can't receive God. You can't receive forgiveness. Without belief in God, you won't turn to God. Without belief in his Bible, you won't say that your life and what you're doing is sin. If you don't believe that the Bible says that that's sin, then you won't stop it. Faith towards God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please who? The culture, the Democrats, the Republicans, God. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is extremely important. Faith. Without faith, you can't please God. Without belief in God, the God that you cannot see, that you cannot put under a microscope. That's what evolution was all about. That's why it rose in human history, to dissuade people from the notion that there is a God. Instead, evolution replaced it with this notion. There is no God. We came into being by ourselves. We're just a product of the universe and the dust, and it all coagulated together, and poof, we came out. I mean, that's an explanation that is so ludicrous. It takes more faith to believe in that than to believe in the unseen God. So why not believe in the unseen God instead? So you must believe that he is, and that he what? Rewards those who diligently seek him. What does it mean to be diligent? To be diligent. Those who study to do something like become a doctor, they diligently study. Those who search for gold, like Alaska Gold, you watch those on TV, they dig, move mountains to get this much gold, right? Why? Because there's a lot of value in that, right? So if you diligently seek God, the Bible says this all over the place, you will find him. If you seek for me as men seek for hidden treasure, you will find me, says God in the prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah. In Psalms, it actually says, I have forsaken my daily bread because I'm so wanting to know you and your word. If you diligently seek him, faith will allow you to receive God and his forgiveness and to understand what life is really all about. Without this faith, you'll never move forward off of spiritual infancy. Baptisms are God's teachings which guide us to Christ. What does he mean when he says baptisms? He doesn't mean the baptism of getting baptized in faith. It's inferred here, but he's talking more about the teachings of the scriptures. Watch. I do not want you, says Paul to the Corinthians, to be unaware. Our forefathers, the Jewish forefathers, when they were taken out of Egypt, which is a metaphor of the sinner being delivered from the world and delivered to the promised land, they were under the cloud being the pillar of cloud that led them in the day, and at night a pillar of fire. This is all in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You need to read those. Okay, they passed through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea, right? You all know the story. God opened the Red Sea. They passed through. And all of them were baptized into Moses. How were they baptized into Moses? God gave Moses the teachings of God on Mount Sinai. Moses transmitted those teachings to the people. And in that sense, they were baptized. He actually says this in the Song of Moses at the end of his life, where he goes, "Let my teachings come down like rain," meaning the teachings that God gave Moses to give to the people. They were baptized, inducted by listening to and hearing the words of God. They were baptized into teachings of God through Moses. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was who? Christ. They were in the desert with Christ. We are in the desert. We got born again. We're going through this life. And who are we following? Christ. Ultimately, at the end of it all, we will see him for who and what he is. It's going to be great. So baptisms are God's teachings which guide us to Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them. He's saying, look, everything from Genesis all the way to Malachi is all about the coming of the promised one. Jesus said, if you don't believe in Moses, if you don't believe in me, it's because you don't believe in Moses. If you don't believe in Moses, you'll never believe in me. So we need to submit ourselves to the teachings of the Bible, because in the teachings of the Bible are all of the ethics and the morals for life, the right and the wrong. Do you have a bad marriage? Read the Bible. Oh, but my husband's not a Christian. Read the Bible. It tells you what to do when your husband's not a Christian, when your wife's not a Christian, when your son's not a Christian, when there's a backslider. The Bible tells you what to do if you'll simply listen to it. You need to submit yourself to the teachings of the word so that you can mature in a mature fashion, help the people around you to get right with God. I told an individual recently when he told me my kids don't talk to me, they don't have anything to do with me. I said, well, the Bible says, this happens to be my brother-in-law, I'm doing a wedding for his daughter on Saturday, my niece, and he wasn't invited, their dad, because of some bad stuff in the past. I told him, you know what the Bible says, because he is a Christian, that God, in the end, in Malachi, it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Ask God to turn their hearts back to him and back to you. He will, unless you don't think he will. Laying on of hands brings the sinner to personal responsibility for sin. What is this doctrine of the laying on of hands? Here it is. It's not about laying on my hands and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and your spiritual gift. That's not what it is. He's talking about the basic teaching of what the laying on of hands in the Old Testament was all about. This is God speaking to Moses, to the children of Israel. When any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, Jehovah God, whom you met on Mount Sinai, you shall bring your offering of livestock. Let him offer a male. Without blemish, that's a picture of Christ, he had no sin, he shall offer it of his own free will. That means you have to see it yourself. At the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. Before there was a temple, there was a tent. That tent represented God on earth living with his people. Jesus became flesh. We have to meet God at Jesus. So you meet God at Jesus. And then you shall lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. You personally have to lay your hands on Jesus Christ. That means you have to access your forgiveness through God's provision of the Lamb of God for your sin. You lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So what is going on here? Metaphorically speaking, an innocent animal dies while you, who should have died, are now forgiven. Let me read you something that's really cool here. In Leviticus 1:4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. By the imposition of hands, the person is bringing the victim acknowledge this, bringing the sacrifice. The sacrifice is his own. It's for his own sin. He offered it as an atonement for his own personal failure. He was worthy of death because he had broken the law. He knew that this sacrifice was necessary because he had done something against God. So he brought this sacrifice. Then he entreated God to accept the life of an innocent animal in place of his own. So we ask God to take our sin and put it on Jesus. And all of this, to be done profitably, must have respect to him whose life in the fullness of time should be made a sacrifice for sin. That would be Jesus. Meaning they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Then the blood of that sacrifice was taken and sprinkled all around the altar, as by the sprinkling of blood atonement is made. For the blood was the life, and it was always supposed in the scriptures that life redeemed life. So the blood of Jesus redeems us. And when you lay your hands on Jesus Christ and he takes your sins unto himself, the imposition of his righteousness is given to you, and all of your sins are transferred to him. So it's a personal responsibility for sin. That's why America became what it is. I know that this is ad nauseum to some of you. I don't know. I preach about this on my Christian Heritage of America, which I'm going to change into the Christian Heritage of the World, because it really is. It started back when Jesus came. That's why we have the modern Western world, which is now apostatizing from Christ and God. That's why we have the free America that we have, which is now apostatizing from Christ and God. It's happening because they no longer understand where the freedom came from, how we were forgiven and freed from our sins so that we could now live a life of blessing and abundance in every facet of life, political, social, personal, financial. It came because of what Jesus Christ did. That's what he meant when he said, I came that they may have life, they being the sheep. You may have life, full, abundant, producing fruit, blessing beyond blessing. Resurrection is the final proof of eternal judgment. What is resurrection? It's not reincarnation, that's for sure. Reincarnation in Hinduism teaches that you come back as some other life form. No thanks. I'm coming back as me. The Bible says you're coming back as you. Everybody who believes that you're coming back as something else, you're going to be sadly disappointed. You're not coming back as someone else. You are you for eternity. Oh no, I'd rather be a butterfly. You're not a butterfly. The metaphor is good. The butterfly used to be a worm. It got born again. Bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again. Bullfrog used to be a tadpole. Butterfly used to be a worm. So we can be born again with the Spirit of God. Watch what it says here. He has set a day. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to none less than the children of Athens. That would be Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, all of those people, the tremendous wisdom of the world. He's preaching there, and he says this, publicly preaching, he, God, has set a day when he, God, will judge this world with justice by the man he has appointed. Read Psalm 2 as a cross-reference to that. He, God, has given us, human beings, proof of this by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is God's final proof of eternal judgment. Watch this. When they heard about the resurrection, the great philosophers who like to listen to wisdom, they sneered. What does it mean to sneer? Yeah, no thanks. Yeah, right. They just dismissed it out of hand. Some of them, however, said, we want to hear you again. So the resurrection is the final proof of eternal judgment. Do you understand this? Read the book of Revelation when it says, I saw all of the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. The books were opened. The resurrection was well known to the Jewish people. It says this in Isaiah, your dead will rise, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust will wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Isaiah 26, verse 19. And in Daniel 12, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. That's the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That is the picture of the resurrection of all of the dead. Those who received Christ, everlasting life. Those who rejected Christ, everlasting damnation. Oh, I don't believe that. You will. Everyone will believe it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't matter if humans disagree or agree with it. What matters is that it is true. And what we are trying to do as a church is prepare people. If you've walked into these doors, it's not by accident. We're trying to prepare you for eternity. I joked a little bit with Mary about Ernest. He went into eternity from here, right? Many people, Kay, went into eternity from here. Okay, you're all going to go into eternity one day. One day, if I'm still alive, I'll preside over your funeral, or you'll go to mine. I don't know how it's going to be. We'll see. Repentance unto life, faith in God through Christ, by whom we receive atonement, baptism by water in the name of the Trinity, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the imposition of hands, which is the acceptance of the true sacrifice, and that through it that we are communicated by the Holy Spirit with various gifts for the benefit of all mankind and the edification of the church. The resurrection of the dead is that which both proves and illustrates the resurrection in Christ himself when he rose from the dead. The doctrine of eternal or future judgment, which is to take place at the bar of Christ himself. That is, the bar meaning, like we have lawyers, they have to pass the bar exam. It's a legal thing that one day we're going to stand in front of this great judge of the universe, and he's going to open all of the books, and it's all going to be very sobering. Read it in Revelation. God, having committed all judgment to his Son, because the sentences that will then be pronounced at the end of time shall be irreversible. Irreversible. The only question is, where are you in it? What will be the judgment of your name when your name is called forth by God? Because the Bible says, if any man's name, that means man or woman, was not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I don't believe that. You will believe it, because it's going to happen, because God has declared that it will happen, and God never lies. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to scare people, but at the same time, I am trying to scare people. There is a literal hell. Oh, I don't believe that. Then you're not hearing the Bible. There's religions and churches that will tell you there's no hell, there's no lake of fire, there's no devil. Imagine there's no hell below us, no heaven above, said John Lennon. But he now knows personally that there is a heaven and a hell. He now knows. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of the Bible, which tells us everything that we need to know about life, here, eternity, coming. It is not the great unknown to your people. We already know what's coming in the future, the end of time, the return of God, the establishment of the kingdom, eternal life and blessings for your people who love you, eternal damnation and cursings for people that reject you. We live in a world that wants to vote against that, and they do all the time. But that doesn't matter, because no one can change the hand of the Almighty God. No one can reverse the word that is eternal, that is given by the eternal God. And I know that this culture has declared war against your word, against your people, against your Bible, against your Christ, against your faith. But that doesn't matter. Your sheep will hear your voice, and they will follow you. And they will be saved, and not one of them will be snatched out of your hand. Amen.